Lord, today we thank you for your word. I've got such an excitement in my heart that I feel like this mortal body is struggling to hold all this together. There's no ways I'm going to get through a tenth of what I'm feeling in the spirit. But let me just try and shoot out here somewhere. That Jesus wants these progressive revealings of himself. He stood it on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him in a new light. They awoke from their sleep, and their lives were never the same. But they had to go down the mountain into their ordinary everyday lives, as some of us do. But they were in an old covenant. The covenant we're in is from glory to glory. It doesn't have to fade. Of those that were on the mount, Peter we know a bit about. He's the fanatic. Peter's the eccentric, running around looking for ears to chop off, and he's a very, I'll never deny you, I'll never deny you. That's Peter. We got a whole picture of Peter. Then we got James. James was more serious than Peter. He eventually led the church in Jerusalem. He was certainly the oversight there. And in the persecution of around 90 AD and Diocletian, I believe it was, there came a whole lot of attacks on the apostles. Many of them were killed, except for one. That was the other one that was up on the mountain at the transfiguration, was John. Now, James and John were referred to as sons of thunder. They were very, very out there. You know, out there, hello? They were just like radical. But he was also tender. It says he was the disciple Jesus loved. Except that's in the book of John that he wrote. So, but anyway, he had a great self-image. But he was. There was a very close, affectionate brotherhood of bond, of filial love between them. And John was the only apostle who wasn't killed in the persecution. And many of them were killed in the most horrific ways. Boiling oil, hung upside down, impaled. Just terrible deaths during the persecution. And he was guilty as charged. He was guilty as charged, and he was shipped off to a little island called Patmos. It made Robben Island look like a 5-star hotel. It really did. It was the ideal place for hardened criminals. It was just atrocious living conditions. You would work and work until the sun went down and you couldn't work anymore, and you would just collapse and sleep where you were. No warm bed and nice warm water to wash off today's work. You just sleep where you were, catch insects and rodents, and if not, you'd starve to death. And that's how they treated prisoners back then. It was just horrific conditions. And you can imagine, at this stage, he was pretty on in years. He was probably in his 70s. You can imagine what a terrible way for your... Imagine your dad at that age, when he should have some dignity and respect and some comfort and just a basic needs met. He's shipped off to the Isle of Patmos where he finds himself feeling cut off, rejected. Most certainly not Christians on the island yet. And we pick up his story, if you want to turn with me in Revelation 1. Because I believe that part of the unfolding of the revelation that Jesus wants to bring, that he brought to John. I mean, if you can just... You know, when you turn to Revelations, I don't often teach on this book because a lot of people get very confused very quickly. Because there's all kinds of metaphors and there's all kinds of language of mystery and types and pictures and all kinds of stuff out there. There's different ways of looking at the book. But I just want to just throw a few things at you. I want to excite you this morning about two things in particular. One, that we don't miss that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's some cataclysmic activity and there's all kinds of demonstrations happening in this vision. But we can kind of get bogged down and lose track of it if we don't focus on the first couple of words of chapter 1 that says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason why this came to him and has been preserved by the Holy Spirit to come to us today is for that reason, that we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at some of these revelations, five of them in particular. And we're not going to do expository on each one. That would just, we could spend a month of Sundays, a year of Sundays. We're going to do a little bit of an overview. Okay, we're just going to walk through these passages and we're going to just take broad brush strokes and look at some of these manifestations of His splendor. And you'll note with me that periodically there, it's punctuated with these bursts of praise. So just two things. Revelations of Christ and then these bursts of praise. The first revelation is found right there in verse 12. And we're just going to read these in our Bibles. Have you got your Bible open? I'd really like you to have your Bible open. The outline might come up with the references, so if you didn't hear me, you can quickly look up. But I'd really like you this morning to have your Bible open. Not a book. You've just got to, some of your pages will be stuck together. Just got to pull them apart and hope nobody noticed. So we're going to go through this and first one, chapter 1 is the first revelation of Christ. And it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow. John had come to the most desperate time of his life, sold off as a prisoner on this island. And in the midst of the most worst time of his life, the bedrock of his existence, something majestic. I think I'd like to stop right there and say to you, wherever you are, He can show Himself to you. Whatever island you feel you might have been marooned on, whatever misunderstanding you might have, why, Lord, why? Why? Historians tell us that He only spent 18 months there. Not sure why He didn't die there or wasn't killed like the others, but He spent His last few years in Ephesus, where He penned a lot of His other books and obviously this. But in His most dire situation. And then again, you'll see through, we're going to skip chapter 2 and chapter 3 because these were messages to the seven stars, the seven lampstands, which were the seven churches in that region. Many theologians have carried those principles through to the seven stages of the church. I don't know if these were just literally meant to be fulfilled then in John's time, or if it was a message throughout church history, or if it was, some believe it was all for the last day church. Whatever view you take on Revelation, I know this, that their principles, as you study Jesus' exhortations and rebukes to these seven churches, there's tons to extract that can be applied in principle, maybe for another subject. But the next second revelation we have of Jesus is in chapter 4. And let's read from verse 1. And after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like the trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now it's quite interesting the use of that first stone over there. Jasper is the same as diamond. It's transparent and it's got all those facets, and when light shone into it, it creates like a prism effect. Now I think John was totally inadequate of words to express this revelation. I felt the Lord just reminded me of what it'd be like to take an earthworm, take it to the Pentagon. We had the privilege some years back of having a tour in the Pentagon. And it's just, it's like a city. And it's just state of the art. And it's just every fandangle. I mean, but imagine taking, never mind an earthworm, imagine taking a person from 3,000 years ago, civilization, and taking them into that place. And how would they describe it? But part of this description is the emanating of this light. Almost like light being shone through crystal around this throne. And it says in verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were seven lamps that were blazing. Just let your imagination run here. He's using words and descriptions of what he had physical understanding of. But there was something going on that he was grabbing at words to describe. These are the sevenfold Spirit of God. Also in front of and behind the thrones were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes. Brad, I don't know if those were monitors, you know. Just this huge flat screen with billions and billions of monitors in one place. You know, just every person's face, laugh, activity. You say you've been watching too many sci-fi movies. That's okay. Just let your mind go. Just imagine something totally future. People think the Bible's, God lives in an old-fashioned world. I've got news for you. He's the most progressive in the future. He's going, the digital. I had so much more for you, but you guys are so busy fighting each other. You didn't have time and money to explore so many other things. But come up here, let me show you something. Just a spectacular world of marvel. But I want you to notice that in all these things, whether it was the rainbow, whether it was the thrones, whether it's the lightning, whether it's these blazing lamps, or the sea of glass, or these creatures and elders, it all says it was around the throne. It's like at the very center of all existence, at the very center of all time and space, at the center of the beginning, which was in the beginning, which is right in the beginning. No time, just the beginning. Is this, from that place, everything proceeds. Everything is magnified. Everything from this place they called the throne, because they couldn't find any other word. It was the center. And in the kingdom, the throne was the center. This was the center. And he had no other words to say, but this is the center. This is where it all happens. This is the beginning. You think there was a big bang? Maybe there wasn't, maybe there was. But it started there, if there was one. Everything flows from this place. The centrality around Christ. And now the first of several bursts of praise. Verse 8. Second part says, day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Those aren't just arbitrary words, my friend. Those words encapsulate so much about who God is. If we had to unpack and begin to exegete those few words, it's everything about eternity past, everything about eternity future. The recognition of this God wasn't just holy. That this God wasn't just holy, holy. This God was holy, holy, holy. You see, holy is a place where man can minister. We're set apart, made holy through the blood of Jesus. Holiness is an ability to approach God. It's what the blood of Jesus does for you. Holy, holy was a place where only the high priest could go once a year. The holiest place was only where the priest could go and minister once a year. But the holiest, holy, holy, is reserved for that place in eternity where it says all the saints are gathered and they sing, salvation belongs to the Lamb. To Him who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise and majesty be unto our God forever and forever and forever. I'm just aware that I've covered 2 or 5 revelations and 1 of praise, and our time is drawing to an end. I think rather than rush it, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should unpack it. You know what I envisioned for this morning? Catherine's probably giggling. Where are you, Catherine? I kind of gate crashed their party up here this morning a little bit. And I had a whole lot of songs, the 7 songs that come out of Revelation. Like, I still got them, yeah? Like, worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. To Him who sits on the throne. Holy, holy God Almighty, who was and is. Salvation belongs to our God. Hallelujah. To the Lord God Almighty reigns. And then chapter 22. All who are thirsty. All who are thirsty. All who are weak. Come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Pain and the sorrow be washed away. The waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We say, come, Lord Jesus. That's the song of the bride. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what the book of Revelations ends with. After all these revelations of His greatness and His splendor and His majesty, His dominion, His throne, the Lamb of God, interjected by all these praises, all these praises, ends with the Spirit and the Bride saying, come, Lord Jesus. Can we stand up together? And Lord, that is our prayer today. We may have cut it short here on earth, but we know that you're not cutting it short in heaven. And Lord, as we go, the Spirit and the Bride in agreement, Jesus, would You come? Yes, would You come ultimately when the skies unfold and the glory breaks into earth. But Lord, would Your exousia, Your presence on earth before You come, we say, come Lord Jesus, come. Would You take us from the pictures of the carpenter, pictures of the slain one on the cross, that are dear and will forever be treasured, but lead us to the throne. Lead us to a place where we declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who seats it. And I pray for every person here, Lord, both today, these days that we're looking at, this need to arise and shine in Your presence. And I ask that in this week that our hunger would get hungrier. that our thirst would get thirstier, Lord. And I pray over the next few weeks as we unpack and walk through these demonstrations of your grandeur, of your splendor. Let us catch, as it were, is it at the corner of our eye, Lord? Just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. As it were, Lord. That will forever change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your Mother's Day lunch. Yes, it was a Mother's Day message, if you were wondering. Have an awesome day. God bless. See you next week. Your heart in the street. Sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Your voice. We worship.
worship you, God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We give you blessing.
Affections are for me, and oh,